We'll continue in the book of 1 John. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. This morning, I emphasize the statement of verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And then John makes mention of the fact that many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I emphasize the fact that we are to not believe everything we hear, and that we're to put on trial the things that we hear. Just like anyone would put on trial something that they're not sure of or suspicious of in order to confirm their beliefs, we're to put those who advocate following them religiously, to put them on trial. And we're not obligated to believe everything we hear, because there are two spirits in the world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And God expects us to believe the truth and reject the error. Now, I look at what John wrote, and I see these statements, verse 1 through verse 6, that have to do with judging and dealing with false prophets and the spirit of error. Then suddenly John starts, "Beloved, let us love one another." And I say these next few verses are really a subject that John injected at this particular time as a caution. So I'm looking at this thought this evening, godly love, John's caution. I think he understood that this warning that he had given to this fellowship of Christian people to believe not every spirit and to try the spirits, that in such circumstances there would be a great deal of room for abuse. You know, the flesh never allows for the judging of itself or for criticism. That's something we rarely ever indulge in, is self-criticism. It's usually self-justification. And John has written that we're to judge and that we're not to believe and that we're to put on trial the things that we hear. And in this atmosphere, there could be a great deal of even hatred generated. And in this context, and against this background, John wants us to reject the false prophets, but he wants us to love one another. And we're not to get confused in this matter and on this issue. Accusations of all kinds could fly around in the fellowship and be peddled and pushed of not being sound in the faith and of not preaching the truth of God. And John looks at this and anticipates perhaps an abuse of this activity and cries out, "Beloved, we're of God, we're children of God, and therefore let us love one another." Now, the love that John's talking about here is godly love. You know, sometimes we don't distinguish between godly love and other kinds or sorts of love. You say, "Well, Brother Penn, there's just one kind of love." No, there's godly love. Now, there's human love. And God acknowledged the existence of human love when he said that peradventure one man will die for another. Okay? We can see a parental love where parents would die to protect their children. In fact, you can even see in this world in which we live what I really consider to be animal love. And I'm not talking about humans, but I'm talking about animals. Animals that protect their young. To me, they display a kind of love. It's not godly love, and it's not human love, but it's animal love. It's love for that offspring. It's that kind of intuition that this is a part of me, that that animals oftentimes display. And humans have shown human love as an aspect of the magnitude and the essence of the human being. But there is a godly love, and only those who are born again possess this godly love. Now let me tell you something. Every born again person doesn't always display this godly love. But the godly love that we're to have is a love that comes from God. Now, there is an example of that that we'll be looking at, but the source of godly love is God. Beloved, or brethren, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. Love is the distinguishable characteristic and essence of Almighty God. God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that displays the character of godly love is allowed and able to do that because they have been born of God. A lost mother, a lost father, that is, people who've never been born again, can display love that's amazing. It has done much. But being born again will cause in us and create in us the ability to do for others the things that lost people do for those that love them. Godly love allows us to love people who hate us, okay? I think that is the difference. With human love, I can love people who love me. With godly love, I can love people who hate me. I think there's the difference in the character and nature of godly love and human love. It is, when we love as God loves, it reflects the very nature of God. But everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If men do not love as God loveth, then it is because they know not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. I think one of the mistakes that we've made is that we have assumed that being saved is an automatic implantation of this love. And that's not always true. In the sense that we immediately begin to display it, but I think when we're born again, we immediately possess the capacity for godly love. And that as we learn, we then begin to do the things that God does and look at the things the way God does. And as we mature in our knowledge of God, then we have that capacity to portray the love of God. I think there are born again people who have the capacity to show godly love, who have not shown godly love. Perhaps that's where the gift of faith, hope, and love emerge. We may possess the gift and not use the gift, much as a person could possess the gift of tongues, but they weren't obligated in the sense of having to do it. I think we can possess the gift of faith, the gift of hope, and the gift of love, and never use it maturely, okay? Never use it maturely. And I certainly don't want to leave the impression that if you're not born again, you can't love. I'm saying if you're not born again, you cannot possess the kind of godly love that John's talking about here. Because love is of God. I will say this, that any kind of love has its essence and emanates from Almighty God, because Satan never teaches people to love one another. So any kind of love that exists is a love that has its root and its beginning in Almighty God. Now the proof of godly love, and I think this will help us to understand some of the statements I've made earlier. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, there is some way that we can visualize and see and help us to understand the love of God. And it was manifested. The love of God was manifested, which means to make apparent, to make openly known. It became apparent to all the world. And what was that act, or what was that deed? God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now notice, God sent that we might live. God didn't send His Son so that He could live. God didn't send His Son so Jesus could live. God was already sinless, and God is eternal. And Jesus Christ came into the world not simply so that God might have a manifestation of His Son, who was in His image, but God sent His Son that we might live. God wasn't going to die, and Christ, the Son of God, would not have died, and the sending of His Son and the dying of His Son was all for the benefit of humanity. And therefore, it manifests godly love. He loved us. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And we see then the power of godly love. Manifestation of it is in the cross, the death of Jesus. And the power of it then is seen in verse 10, here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we can see that godly love has two aspects. First of all, it is not bestowed because God is loved. In other words, the bestowal of God's love is not reciprocal. In other words, men weren't on earth looking up into heaven and loving God and saying, "Oh God, we love You, send us Your Son." The world, the Gentile world, did not even retain God in their image. They made God like unto four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the nation of Israel, who should have been longing for the coming of the Messiah, looked into the face of God, looked at the earthly temple and said, "We're doing very well, thank You, God." Godly love is not based upon reciprocity. I'll love you if you'll love me. It's not like, that's why I know Christmas isn't, that's not based on godly love. What are you going to get me? Well, I don't know, what are you going to get me? How much are you going to spend on me? Well, I thought I'd spend so much, how much are you going to spend on me? And it has to come out even, or some way we feel cheated. That's not godly love. That's Christmas love. Christmas love never would have saved us, okay? Christmas love would have said, "Okay, I'll come down and Jesus will work on your behalf, but what are you going to do for me now?" And it wouldn't have been by grace, it'd been by works, okay? And it is by grace and it's not by works. So grace and godly love are closely connected. They're the same kind of thing. But the power of godly love is that it became the propitiation for our sins. Now, I looked up the word propitiation and it said expiation. That didn't help a lot because I'm still not familiar with these words. And so I researched more and I looked more and I found out it simply means the satisfaction for the payment of, and it has to do with a sacrifice made. So what God did was send His Son out of love for all humanity, and His Son willingly died on the cross in order to make a payment for the sins of all mankind, and therefore wipe out the penalty that all of us would have had to endure. That was because of godly love, and godly love is so powerful that God sent His Son to die for us. That's godly love. Now, the obligation. And that's in verse 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then very simply, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us. Now, we won't argue with that. But then the statement and the emphasis is, we ought. And again, this word ought is a word that means to owe, to be indebted, to be bound, to be a bound obligation. And I guess what we'd have to say is that I'm obligated to love you with a godly love if you possess godly love and I possess godly love, and you're obligated to love me with a godly love. And godly love is the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, there's a difference in appreciating what people do, caring whether people are hurt or whether they're not hurt, caring whether people reciprocate. You send me a card, I'll send you a card. You ask me to go home with you, I'll ask you to go home with me. That's kind of what I'd call brother-in-law love. You know, Christmas love, brother-in-law love, kind of thing that one of my contemporaries at seminary proposed to me one time when I had bought a tape recorder. They were kind of hard to come by and expensive. And he said, boy, you can borrow my car any time you want to. And I'd like to borrow your recorder. You know, well, it was sort of, you got a recorder, I got a car. We can love one another and exchange the use of these things. Well, that's okay. But that's, again, neighbor love or brother-in-law love or Christmas love and probably a lot of other kinds of love. But what we're talking about here is none of these things, because they involve an obligation or reciprocity. What we're talking about here is the kind of love that God had for the world when Jesus came into the world and died for it. Now, that's the kind of love that Paul eulogizes in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he says that love worketh no ill. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And just goes on and on to eulogize what love will do. It isn't human love or animal love, but it's godly love. The kind of love that you possess and are obligated to possess and have no choice in possessing if you call upon the name of God and call Him your Father. So, Brother Penn, there are a lot of people, there are some people I love, but there are some people I just don't intend to love. You don't have that choice. If you're going to be called a Christian, you don't really have that choice. It's like forgiveness. You don't have a choice. So I'm not going to forgive him. You don't have that choice. God has said, forgive. You can be disobedient to God and out of God's will and hold your grudges, but you will not bear the image of Christ. And you can say, I'll only love those people who share in sacrifice with me and I share in sacrifice with them, and we break bread together. Those are the people I love. Then you will not follow the commandment of John. And it is, beloved, if God so loved us, we are obligated. We have the bound duty to love one another. And I assume that just means exactly what it says. But you say, there are people who are very difficult to love. I wonder how easy it was for God to love you. How easy was it for God to love the world in its lost state? People blaspheme God, curse God, who did every conceivable thing they could to destroy the very image of God, and yet God loved. Well, this is not a matter of reciprocity. It's not a matter of you picking and choosing, say, I'm going to love her, love him, love this family, but I'm not. You don't have the power of choice. It's not yours to choose. It's yours to do. You say, well, you can't make people love God, but you can learn to love God, and you can learn to love as God loved. If you're born again, you have that capacity. You say, well, it's going to be a tough thing to do. It will be. But we can, because we have the capacity as born again children of God. We have that capacity. Beloved, if the Lord loved us like the Bible says that he loved us, then we ought to love one another.